Tonight's message is called Blind and Bound, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. But before I get into the reading, I wanted to share something with you that was 2 days while I was doing this research. I came across this article, and the article reads as this. It says, 3 South Jersey cities named among the most dangerous in America. 3 towns in South Jersey have made the list of being one of the 100 most dangerous cities in America. In fact, 2 of the 3 towns are in the top 10. A new survey from NeighborhoodScout.com ranked the top 100 most dangerous cities in the nation with a population of 25,000 people or more. The website based its ranking on the number of violent crimes per 1,000 residents. Violent crimes was defined as murder, forcible rape, armed robbery, and aggravated assault. If you guessed Camden was number 1 on the list, you are correct. In fact, in Camden, you have a 1 in 39 chance of becoming a victim of a violent crime. But the other 2 cities and where they rank might surprise you. The survey ranked Atlantic City as the 8th most dangerous city in the nation, and Bridgeton is number 25 on the list. As per their rankings, you are safer in Atlanta, Newark, New Jersey, Philadelphia than you are in Atlantic City or in Bridgeton. That's an amazing survey, because from the center city, from Vineland to Atlantic City is 45 minutes, if I'm correct, right? About 40, 45 minutes. To Camden, same thing, 40 to 45 minutes. To Bridgeton, depending where you are in Vineland, 20, 25, maybe 30 minutes. The reason why I share that with you tonight is because this is the world that you and I live in. This is a world that is dark, it's vile, it's immoral, it's a fallen world, it's a world that's in need of a savior. It's in need of Jesus. If you don't see that this world is in need of Jesus, then you have to really reevaluate yourself and say, this is the world that you and I live in, but we're taken out. The Bible tells us that we no longer belong to this world, but we live in it. And Jesus says that because they're out of the world, they're in the world, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. So when we see these things occurring in our society, do we run? Do we hide? I'm not here to put any fear in you to say, you know, call your landlord or call your realtor and say, listen, I heard a teaching last night and says that I have a 1 in 39 chance of becoming a victim, and pack your stuff up today. What I am telling you is that Paul faced these same situations with the church of Corinth. He knew that the church of Corinth was surrounded by wickedness, by evil, by immorality, but he didn't tell the church of Corinth, say, listen, you need to pack up your bags and you need to move to a different location because there's too much evil in the world. There's too much evil surrounding you. What did Paul do? Paul told him, said, stand strong in your faith. Stand strong in the truth that I have preached to you. Paul also defended his faith because there was false teachings within the church. False teachings take you away from the truth. And if you're not in the truth, you're living according to the lies that Satan has for you. So what does Paul do? Paul tells them, listen, you need to stand strong. No matter how much the enemy, how much the world puts pressure on you, you still need to stand strong and believe in the word of God. Believe in the truth. Believe in the promises that God has said, that he will never forsake you and that he will never leave you and never abandon you. So with that said, let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to verses 3 to 7. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay, jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. In verse 3, we see this. It says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. First of all, what is the good news that Paul is speaking about? Well, it is a message of sacrifice, of redemption, reconciliation, and freedom. And God himself fulfilled this through his son Jesus. Sacrifice, that he laid down his life willingly, that God may receive him to be the perfect sacrifice. We see where John the Baptist said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Redemption. Jesus paid the outstanding debt we owed, and now that debt has been canceled. Now we start out debt-free and new. That's an eternal debt that he paid for us. Many of us have debt. We have mortgages. We have car payments. How many of us want that debt to be freed? Someone come and say, you know what? That's all wiped away clean. But that's all temporary. What Christ did for us is eternal. And that is what he did. He canceled our debt. We are free. And we have started new. The Bible says we are new creatures, new creation in Christ because of this redemption that he has done for us. We have been reconciled. Jesus united us again in friendship with God by his death on the cross. Our relationship was broken with God, and now our relationship has been put back in place with God. Now we have a relationship what we didn't have before. Before, we couldn't consider ourselves a child of God, but now we can. The Bible tells us that those that are saved now can consider themselves a child of God. What is the good news? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In simple, everyone knows this verse, and it should be a verse that should be memorized and should be in the tablets of your heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This pretty much sums up what the gospel of Christ is about. The good news, that he wishes and desires no one to perish. The gospel is only effective when there is no barrier between the messenger and the recipient. What are some of the things that we can consider to be veils or barriers that prevent the gospel to be heard? One, fear. Who in here experiences fear? I do. I know when Pastor Frank tapped me in the shoulder to say, you willing to teach? I was a little fearful, all right? I was a little scared, but I said, I'll get back to you, Frank, all right? And I did, but I asked the Lord, and yes, fear will paralyze you and will not allow you to do what God has called you to do. One of the things that fear will do to you is tell you you're not good enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. What you need to do is take yourself out of the picture and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. And that's the problem that we have when we try to preach the gospel of Christ to others. We try to do it on our own power. We try to do it in our own way. We take the Bible and we beat people over the head. We smack them up, cripple them up, and throw them away. And that's not the way we do it. Okay? We do it with love and respect. And we do it in understanding that we once were in their side. We were once that lost, that perishing life. And someone came and shared the love of Christ with us, shared the good news with us, and made us realize that we were in darkness and we needed to see the light. Doubt makes you second guess the power of the cross. Look at sin through our eyes. You see, the sin, we look at someone's sin as, oh, your sin is this. This person's sin is here. So we start to comparing how bad each sin is compared to other people. And in the eyes of God, sin is sin. In the eyes of God, you're even. Well, what about Hitler? Well, what about Hitler? If he asked the Lord to forgive him and he truly repented in his heart, the Bible tells us that he is forgiven. So why do we allow the doubt of the cross when we look and we say, we can't be forgiven? Am I truly forgiven? How can God forgive me for all the sins that I've done? You don't know what I've done. And then we start to compare our sins to others. And that's very dangerous because you diminish the work on the cross when you have doubt. You don't trust in the Lord. Complacency is very dangerous to the body of Christ. You become lackadaisical in your reading, in your studying, and learning about who your God is, learning what Christ has done for your life. You don't fellowship. You don't want to serve. You just want to receive the salvation that Christ offered. And then, that's enough for me. I'm good. I'm filled. And then here comes the enemy knocking on your door. Because you're not prepared and you open up that door and you allow all the things of the world to come in. You allow the enemy to come and attack you and you allow all things to enter into your home or into your life. Because you have become complacent. You have not become strong in the Word of God. You have not become strong in your faith. And that's what Paul is speaking about. Staying strong in your faith. How do you stay strong in your faith? Well, you need to learn. You need to be knowledgeable. You need to study. You need to find out who Christ is in your life and what he has done in your life. I bet you a lot of us here tonight, we struggle with a lot of things. We struggle with the world, within our own families, with our own jobs, with our own neighborhood. There's evil everywhere. There's things that occur. But if you're not strong in your faith, you're not going to be able to handle those things. And the enemy will come and devour you and spit you out. Pretty much, that's what the enemy does. Complacency is very dangerous to the body of Christ. You become ineffective in delivering the gospel. That's if you still choose to deliver the gospel. Because when you become complacent, you don't want to do anything. You just want to sit there and eat, and get big and not do nothing. That's what you do. You become lazy. Okay? In the Old Testament, the veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and the high priest was able to enter into the presence of God to offer atonement for sins of the people once a year. The high priest had to be right in standings with God before entering the Holy of Holies because he would have been struck dead. This is the reason why they would wrap a rope with bells around him, because if he was not right and he fell dead, guess what? No one else can go in there, so they had to drag him out. I definitely don't want to be on that side. Christians, if we are keeping this good news to ourselves and within the confinement of these walls, then we truly do not understand what Jesus did on the cross and what God's word says in 3:16. He desires that no one should perish. How can people believe in him if we're keeping it to ourselves? How are we holding back the good news from people? People are perishing without Christ every single day. But when God gives you an opportunity to share the gospel, do so. Be obedient to his will. Be obedient to his call. Be obedient no matter what the outcome is. David Coyle spoke about obedience the other day. You need to be obedient to the will of God. Be obedient to his call. Listen to what he has to say. And then at times you can share this gospel with those. There's people that share gospel with people and they're very coarse and it rejects people from accepting the truth. And that's not the way we share the gospel. We share the gospel with love, with an understanding that we once were there. Matthew 27, 50 to 52, Jesus shouted again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. When God lifts the veil that has hindered us from entering into God's presence, we received the glorious gift of salvation. We were once blind, and God lifted that veil from us, and we have been able to see that gift of what he had done on the cross for us. Once you and I were dead, and now we are alive. I believe that everyone here is alive. You're here tonight because you want to hear what the Word of God has to say, to continuously fill yourself up because you know you're alive in Christ. Now we have access to God's presence without having to offer any sacrifices, but having faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Jesus became our mediator and our intercessor between the Father and us. We don't need to go to anyone else to confess our sins. We don't need to go to anyone else. He is the one that stands by the Father and says, "Listen, don't worry, I have it under control. I paid the price." John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." If you struggle with this bold statement that Jesus made, then you will struggle with your faith. Because like Frank said, if you can't believe what Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God, then your view will not be a biblical view. If you can't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then you truly are struggling with your faith, because you are allowing the enemy to fill in those spots of doubt and unbelief with empty philosophies and lies. There's other ways. Oh, the aliens kind of put a seed in the ground, and that's how we came along, okay? All these philosophies would be filled in. This is what it is. If we can't understand and believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, then you're going to struggle with your faith. Everybody else, every other faith will tell you, well, how can you be so arrogant about that? Because he is the only one that has proven to himself to be true. Yeah. If you can't believe that, then it's Oprah's view that you're believing. This is a woman, and not to bash her, but it's the truth. The truth is the truth. And the thing is that this is a woman that has great influence in our nation and in the world. And she shares different philosophies and different ways to get to God. You and I, we also need to be an influence. We might not be on TV. We might not be, you know, this caliber of Oprah. But God gives us the opportunity one by one, an opportunity to touch an individual life. When God gives you that opportunity, he gives you that one person that you might reach out and touch and share with them. There is no other way, but it is only through Christ. In verse 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. First of all, let's touch, who is Satan? Isaiah 14:12-17 identifies who Satan is. "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the world, to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of God's far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? A cherub angel who led worship in all his beauty and splendor, he chose to defy God and wanted to be God and be worshiped like God. The Bible tells us that his pride was the result of his fall. But with his fall came one-third of the angels. That's a pretty big influence, if we say so. That's a lot of angels that he took with him. If Satan was able to persuade these angels to defy God while they were in God's glory, what do you think he can do to those that are willing to hear his lies? The world is perishing. They have believed the lies, and they are falling quickly. Look around us, the world that we live in. The lies are consistently taking people. And we are supposed to be the light of the world. These lies are being thrown out there. They're believing it. And as the time draws near, as Jesus comes closer and closer to the time for his coming, people will continuously fall for these lies. And it's not going to get any better. We cannot save the world, but we can bring as many as we can to the glory of God, to the recognition of our Savior Jesus Christ. We can't bring everyone, but when God gives you and me the opportunity to be able to share, do so. In John 8:44, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders and tells them, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We have lived lives blinded by the lies of the devil. I was blinded for such a long time, believing in everything that sounded good, rejecting all truth for lies. I was a self-proclaimed atheist. I believed that everything that I have and have accomplished is because it was my doing, and there is no God that has control over my life. This was probably one of the most darkest part of my life. Claiming to be an atheist and not believing in God, and not until I was relieved, until the light was shined upon me, that I recognized that I did need God. I lived my life searching to fulfill all my earthly desires. Yes, I was part of that world. I was part of that wicked and immoral world, as many of us were. I lived my life very recklessly, with abandonment, because I didn't think there was nothing else. I didn't think there was any more life. I lived for the moment. I lived to please myself, and that's it, no one else. Bad part about it was that in my first marriage, that is how I treated my marriage as well, because I was blind. I could not see. But yet I could not answer the question, is why do I still feel like something inside of me is missing? It was when God allowed a situation in my life that I recognized as I needed the truth. When I decided to exchange the lies for the truth, my life has not been the same. I know many of you can relate to this because you also have exchanged your life that was leading to eternal death for the truth of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Those that are blind and bound by the lies, they still need to hear the good news. They might not understand it when you share it with them, but they are still heading to eternal damnation because they do not understand or have not received Christ. with them, but you have planted a seed. A seed, if they do not understand, a seed that is planted in a heart that later on down the road, they may recognize and say, wow, I remember that person telling me something about this Jesus and about that I needed salvation and that he brings peace and healing to my life. When you plant that seed, God will do the rest. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the repercussions. Don't worry if they spit in your face. Don't worry if they, some of them might want to knock you out, okay? Some of them might want to do physical, violence to you because they're so upset and so angry. That means you're touching something. If they have gotten so angry at you and so violent, it's because you have touched a nerve. You have made them realize and question themselves about the truth. If they're not hearing it, they continue to live their lives blinded until you shine that light. Like you and I, we once were bound and blind, and now we can see, and we are free. Our hearts and minds were totally different when we lived in the world. Our hearts are callous and cold. Our minds were only thinking of the temporary things of this world, only thinking of ourselves. Like the song Amazing Grace. By the way, I'm not going to sing this. If I sing it, most of you will run out that door. Okay? You can ask my wife. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. We know it is the power of God. We have been saved. We have been taken out of our addictions. We have been delivered from a world that is full of darkness. We no longer live like the world. So we know it is the power of God that has released us, that has set us free from the condemnation of hell, of destruction, of death, of eternal damnation. But to them, they do not know any different. To them, it's like you talking Chinese to them. But nonetheless, it is written in all of our hearts, right and wrong. And they will one day receive that message, as I did. As I lived my life like an atheist, I lived a very, very vile life. I don't have the time to share with you tonight my life, but God delivered me from that type of lifestyle. And if he's done it for me, I know he's done it for all of you here today. We don't compare how my life was to yours. All we know is that we were all in darkness before we came to Christ, and he delivered us from that darkness. That is the very power of God. Verse 5, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. We have not earned, nor did anything to receive, God's gracious gift of salvation. Paul is stating that he preaches Jesus Christ because it is Jesus who rules his life, not himself. As Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. We serve Jesus by sharing and living the new life that he has given us by becoming servants. Dying to ourselves and thinking of others should be our new mindset, not the selfish mind and callous heart that we once lived. I want to share a little testimony of, we have been talking about the code blue. I was one that allowed myself to become complacent, as we talked earlier. I came to church and I served in the grief ministry. My wife had to consistently, give me a little boot here and there and tell me, said, listen, what are you doing? You need to get up and you need to start doing stuff. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm doing everything. I'm coming to church. I'm doing what I need to do. It's not enough. I didn't realize the importance of being a servant until I came to Code Blue. I was able to go there with a different mindset. And I'll share a quick testimony. We were going to a wedding, my wife and I, that we were truly desiring to be at because it was very important to us. And we set the GPS. I don't know if you ever, you know, your GPS on your vehicles, you know, they're not 100%, okay? So we're driving. We get to the location. We get to the street that the GPS says it is. But the street number ends before that number. I think it was like 55. The street ended at 33. So we're like, okay, well, maybe we're missing something. Maybe there might be a side street to go. And, you know, no, we weren't around. 30 minutes to 45 minutes, we searched around the whole area. We started bickering at each other. We started getting frustrated. And we said, you know what, let's pull over. Let's Google it. Let's see if we can find something. Well, we sat there for about 5 minutes trying to figure it out. We said, you know what, it's already half hour. The wedding was starting at 6. It's already 6:30. We're not going to get there late. We already missed most of it. We're not even going to stay for the reception. So what's the purpose of even getting there and watch 10 minutes of it? So we're upset. We're leaving. We're about to head out. Kathy Gardner gives us a text. We're like, okay. And text read, are you available? I need you to come to Code Blue. There's a young man I need you to talk with. And I'm like, oh, man, really? I was like, oh, okay. So me and my wife are looking at each other. All of a sudden, get another text. Says, by the way, is your wife with you? And my wife, by the way, I'm driving, so I'm not texting. My wife is texting. So she's texting back to Kathy and tells Kathy, yes, you know, his wife is with him. And, well, we have two individuals you need to speak with because they don't speak English. So I'm like, all right, Lord. Whatever it is, our mindset was already shot out. We were already frustrated. And we just said, whatever you have in store, Lord, it's up to you. So we get there and we walk in. And granted, you know, we have a tendency to, when in church, I hope this church doesn't do it, but if a homeless person or a prostitute would come in here dressed in all her bling bling and him in his dirty clothes, we would look at them differently. And I hope we don't. Okay, I hope we're looking at with the eyes of Christ and we're not looking with our own eyes. But when we entered into the building and we walked downstairs, you know, we are dressed. You know, we're looking, you know, like we belong to some type of business. And we walked there and there's all eyes. Whoop. And we were like a little uncomfortable. But you know what? The mindset that we came in was a total different mindset that we left with. So me and my wife, we, you know, and I'll use the term, we took our jackets off, we rolled up our sleeves, and we started to greet people. We asked Kathy, what do you need? Who is it that you want us to talk with? So we did a little fellowshipping. We shook hands. We hugged some people. We introduced ourselves. And everything that occurred within the last half hour, gone. We didn't remember. We were so wrapped up and involved in serving and just touching people and sharing with them and hearing what they have to say that we no longer had to, you know, worry about those circumstances. That is a servant's heart. You see, when you decide to become a servant, all the things of the world get pushed aside. All the worries of the world get put in the back burner. Everything else that you have went through the day gets pushed back in the back burner. And this was a pivotal point in my life. I've been serving the Lord for over, I'm going to say, 11 years. And I have not yet experienced this servitude or this type of, I would say, of joy in my heart. I have served in the church and I have served in ministries. But when the need was there and we were able to stand up and go and minister. So we get to talk with the two individuals. Well, I get to talk to the individual. We talk to the couple. And we needed to know where they stood because Kathy didn't have a communication with them. She didn't understand this, you know, what their circumstances, what they needed, and why they were in a warming shelter and what she can do to help out. So we ministered to them. We were able to get that straight. And to the glory of God, the one young man that Kathy wanted me to speak to, as we're speaking and he's sharing with me his life and what he's going through and the reason why he's in this situation, God gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with him. As he opened up the door, I began to just share with him the glory and of God. That in this moment, he can receive the peace and joy that he's looking for. Through what? Through the good news in Christ. That young man, to the glory of God, gave his life that day. And the beauty of it is this. The young man did not speak English that well, so we did the prayer in Spanish. And I look over and I tell my wife, would you pray with me, help him so we can pray with him for salvation? And Kathy was there as well. So as we prayed the prayer of salvation with him, and as he received, and once we were done, Kathy looked at me, she said, I didn't understand one word you said, but I felt everything. And that was beautiful. The reason why is because we all are in the same mindset and the same spirit. When you share the gospel of Christ, there is no race. There is no language barrier. Okay? And there is no situation greater than the gospel of Christ. And his circumstances, and in that moment, he was relieved. He was set free. God did not take the circumstance away from him. He is still a homeless young man. But he, through Christ and believing and putting his faith in the Lord has been opening doors and allowing him to become a better young man and to seek with the help of others that are like-minded now in Christ. That is the same mindset that we witnessed up here when the Haiti group came back and they shared with us. That is the same mission. They went to Haiti. I went right down the street. Some of us are called to go further. Some of us are called to go right in our own homes to be missionaries within our own homes. But when the Haiti trip came here, if you noticed the difference within each and every one of those individuals, God prepared the atmosphere for them. And they came back totally different. We heard the testimonies. They thought they were going there for one thing, and God had a different plan. We had, sharing with the deaf ministry. They didn't expect that to happen, yet you send one down there that is in need of. Robert Rodriguez, the sharing, him being a clown, literally. Okay? But he shared his talents of that with the one down there. And God paved and opened a door for him to be able to share this. So now he passed on, like they said, a baton. And now he's doing that ministry down there. So that is amazing. So allow yourself to realize the importance of being a servant. You allow yourself to serve. There are so many ministries here in the church that you can be a part of. If you humble yourself and allow yourself to be. There's a new ministry that just came out. I think Russ just talked about it. Helping clean the church. If you have time, come and do it. Doesn't mean you have to serve in these great amount of ministries and stuff. The smallest things is great for the Lord and great for the kingdom of God. Verse 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Our spirit was dark and dead until the light of Jesus entered and gave us new life. As believers, we understand this to be that born again spirit. You tell people I'm born again, they look at you like you're foolish, like you're crazy. But to us, we are born again. Our spirit was dead and in darkness. That same word that God spoke in Genesis, let there be light, is the same thing that occurs in our lives. The light switch is turned on and now we no longer dwell in darkness. This was the same light that Saul, now Paul, saw on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:3. In Luke 1:79, it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. What is the glory that was shown in the face of Jesus Christ? It is the same glory that passed by Moses, same glory in Moses when he came down from the mountain. Peter and John and James witnessed the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus revealed himself. God has given us a display, a representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. In John 17:24, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. This glorious light is what the unbeliever needs to see in us. They need to see the transformation from the old to the new. You live your life according to God's standards. That light will shine even in the darkest time in your life and even in the darkest places. A lighthouse is most effective when things are at its worst. Who's been down Cape May and seen those old lighthouses? Right? Aren't they beautiful? I think they're just a piece of artwork, but they're gorgeous. Ships depend on these lighthouses to guide them to safety so that they may not shipwreck. It is the worst situations that these beams of light are most effective. Our light should also shine to those individuals who are about to shipwreck because they are in dark and in storms of life. We need to be that light. We need to be that lighthouse. So when you feel that evil and darkness are prevailing, remember to ask the Lord to fill you more with his Spirit. We have a tendency to shine when we feel it appropriate to do so. But Jesus is an everlasting light. So if we are to emulate Jesus, then we need to stop using our spiritual dimmers switch to shine the light when we feel like it and to those that we believe should see it. There's times in our life that we have people that mock our faith and mock our beliefs, and we say, you know what, I ain't going to talk to them about Jesus. There is no way I'm going to talk to that person about it. He's always teasing me, always making fun of me. You know, he's always putting God's name in vain. I don't need to be around him. Wrong. You are the light, and you need to shine upon that person. You need to bite your tongue, put your pride aside, and let that light shine. Verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. God has chosen to put this glorious light into these imperfect vessels and has given us this gift of salvation. He has chosen to use the imperfect to bring his perfect message of the gospel. As Paul said earlier in these verses, that he doesn't preach about himself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Because there is nothing perfect that we do, but Jesus is perfect in all things. I'm quoting a thing from Spider-Man. I like Spider-Man. I like the Marvel comics. My wife don't, but I do. Okay? Uncle Ben tells Peter that with great power comes great responsibility. God has empowered us with the Holy Spirit so that we may take the gospel and preach it, even in the most hostile surroundings. Jesus fulfilled his part in finishing what God has called him to do. Now it is our responsibility to bring the message of hope and life to all who are perishing. Let us be the light to the blind and let Jesus set them free. John 8:34-36 says this. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. If you are here tonight, and the Holy Spirit has talked to your heart, then tonight you have the opportunity to be free and not walk in darkness. You do not have to be blind and bound any longer. Tonight, you can consider yourself a child of God and no longer a child of the father of lies, who is Satan. You have that choice tonight. I believe you will make that right choice. If you have chosen to be free, then pray with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your saving grace. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who has forgiven of all of our sins. We all were once sinners. We lived a life of darkness, a life that was not pleasing to you at all, Lord. But you have given us your son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to buy us back and set us free from the lies and from the deception of the enemy. Tonight, those that have given their lives to Christ, I pray, Father, that you may protect them, keep them safe, and now they are new creations, a new life has been born. May your Holy Spirit minister to them. May the truth of Jesus Christ continue to be with them for the rest of their walks. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit tonight, for each and every one here that is struggling with things of this world, things that have been knocking, the pressures of the world that have been knocking on our doors. I pray that you fill them more of your Spirit. Strengthen them each and every day. May we all be filled with your Spirit. May we all be guided by the glorious light of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.